welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
All right. Hey, guys, you're so welcome here at Doxodeo Hatfield. Just in case you didn't catch my name is Umanelisi Mdaga. I am on a mission. I've started with Joe to teach him what my name is. And we've been getting there. It took 3 years, but you can make it there too. Umanelisi Mdaga. And I have the privilege of sharing the word with you today. And I just want to thank you for being available to listen to it. Because we're currently, as we open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs 3, verse 13, that's where we're going to be starting. And as you are opening there or swiping there or clicking there, I just want to say that we are currently in a crossover series that embarks on engaging with the fact that our lives are marked with seasons of change. Whether that be you stepping into a new year, I still feel like we're stepping into that in this year, or you found yourself in a change of job or career, maybe you're transitioning as a student into the working world, or you've just changed jobs, or you found a new position at work, that promotion, hopefully not a demotion, or moving from one place to another. Maybe you're not from Pretoria, you just came in here and you're like, yo, what is this place and who is Dricus du Plessis? It's fine, we got you, all right? Or you're moving from one community to another. Our lives are marked with change, and the implication is that life is full of exits and entries. Right? So, by implication, how you enter and what we saw from that, you know, in transitions, what we saw was that how you enter one space comes from how you've exited another. And that's why we called this series Transitions, where exit become entries. But for us as believers, the exit-entry process doesn't have to be one that we have to navigate alone. Rather, we have the guidance of our scripture. We have the example of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit to empower us with the means to work our way through these, you know, changing seasons. And in these series that we've been doing, in this series, we've explored some of these means that we have been given to be able to change well or exit and enter well, and some of the things that we need to pay attention to as we exit or as we enter. So we split the series into 8 weeks. Last year, towards the tail end, was 4 weeks where we dealt on how to exit well. And with that came a booklet. I don't know who has a booklet here. Our booklets are not here, guys. Come on, Masingita, that's the one. That's the one. She has the booklet up there. But in that, we're going to be traveling together, speaking about our exits and how to enter well. And last year, we focused on the exits. And this year, in the beginning of this year, and for the first 4 weeks of this year, we focused on entries. And in the first week of this year, we had Joe, you know, our marvelous Joe, speak to us about identity and the importance of having that established in the right place. Simply because identity precedes activity. The things we do stem directly from who we understand ourselves to be. And in the second week, we had our resident elder man, Mr. Bosov himself, coming to speak to us, because once we have understood who we are, we will come to understand whose we are. And as believers, we know that we belong to God. So Bosov encouraged us to inquire of God, what is his preferred future for us? And seeing as scripture tells us that we are his workmanship, right? We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works that the good God prepared beforehand so that we may do them. Just an excerpt from Ephesians 2 there. And he also counseled us on how we can factor in our dreams, our skills, desires, and passion in order to have them find course in the good works that God has prepared for us beforehand, and to recognize the importance of that alignment before we walk into a new season. And it is truly wonderful to know that a good God has prepared things beforehand, the good works beforehand that we can walk into only if we choose. See, that's where the problem lies. The choosing. Yeah, choosing is a tough thing. I don't know about you. A new year brings so many possibilities. And as I was reading, I read a study from the University of Leicester recently where they estimated that the average brain makes upward of 35,000 conscious decisions a day. Somebody turn to your neighbor right now. Just ask them, do you know that you make that many decisions a day? Just turn to your neighbor and be like, do you know that you make that many decisions? Sure. That's a lot of decisions. I mean, I'm hearing some neighbors be like, hey, I don't know that I make that many decisions. I think my brain is braining itself. It has a second brain that brains on behalf. I mean, listen, I'm not strong in admin, but 35,000 decisions a day. If we do the math, can we quickly do the math? And I'm not talking about the girl math or the boy math or the guitar math or the engineer's math. I'm talking about the math. If you do the math and you round it off to a year, you can discover that we make, and you can make in this year, upward of, just have to make sure the spirit of Zuma is not in me right now. You can make, just give me a moment, you can make upward of 12,775,000 decisions. Oh. Thank you, Lord, you saved me. But that's upwards of 12 million decisions in a year. And every decision opens up a new possibility. So I'm sitting there and I'm standing and I'm like, in this 1 year of my life, there's a lot of possibilities that are open up to me. And that gives me a bit of option anxiety. I don't know about you. I'm like, ugh. Because my desire, just like yours, is to make the right decision, right? And what I've learned from life or just reading through the book of Job or Ecclesiastes is that it's not really that black and white. It's not as straightforward and clear cut. Sometimes we'll encounter some decisions that won't be as clear cut as the next. So I think as we walk out to the year, we're going to encounter many situations that will require us to have a companionship with wisdom and the exercise of discernment. That's going to be very important for us this year. After understanding our identity, after seeing what God's preferred future is, navigating that throughout the year is going to require wisdom and the exercise of discernment. And Proverbs 3, where you are open now, 13, we're going to read up till 26, has such a beautiful biopic of wisdom and discernment and has much to say about their value. So can we read together? It says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who obtains understanding. For her benefit is more profitable than silver, and her gain is better than gold. She is more precious than rubies, and none of the things you can desire can compare to her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left are riches and honor. Her ways are very pleasant, and all her paths are peaceful. She is like a tree of life to those who obtain her, and everyone who grasps a hold of her will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the foundation of the earth. He established the heavens by understanding. By his knowledge, the primordial sea was broken open and the clouds dripped down with dew. My child, do not let them escape from your sight. Safeguard sound wisdom and discretion, so they will give life to you and grace to adorn your neck. Then you will walk on your way with security and you will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be filled with fear. When you lie down, your sleep will be pleasant. You will not be afraid of sudden disaster or when destruction overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be the source of your confidence, and he will guard your foot from being caught in a trap. I love what the end of this proverb says about what we might find in wisdom. It describes the kind of life available to us when we have good companionship with wisdom and discernment, but not just any wisdom and discernment, but the kind of wisdom and discernment that God provides. that which we can find from God, because the kind of wisdom and discernment that God gives when we do seek them from him becomes a tool that sharpens our gift of choice to be exercised in a way that leads our lives to accrue benefits that go way beyond us. And if you're sitting here and you say, I'm a disciple of Jesus, in Doxa Deo, we speak about you being a city changer. And God wants to provide you with the wisdom and discernment and the kind of things you're going to encounter that will make you live a life that accrues a benefit that not only functions in you, but functions through you. And I think that's something beautiful that we can take a grasp of. Whether you're finding yourself as a plumber, poet, a painter, a pediatrician. Thank you, Nick. Thank you very much. God wants to do that. Whether you're a student, blue collar, white collar, every space, God wants to do that. And he wants to provide the kind of wisdom and discernment you would need to navigate that. But then let's dive into that. Let's dive into what kind of wisdom and discernment we can find from God, and where do we find it, and how do we come to exercise it? Considering wisdom, right? It can be defined as this. It is the application of knowledge in its truest, most right, and most lasting form. This is what dictionaries would put together for me when I did the research, because, you know, I didn't know the meaning and I had to put it together. But what I can say, again, the definition being the application of knowledge in its truest and most right and most lasting form. And I think we all can recognize, sitting here today, that our world is saturated with knowledge, right? With every podcast, YouTube page, article, blog post, news outlet being at our fingertips. You can just open your phone and scroll, and you'll most likely find someone saying something about something. And that's cool, right? It keeps us informed, and that is advantageous, but the problem is it doesn't immediately translate into wisdom. Someone once said that knowledge is knowing how to use a gun. Wisdom is knowing when to use it and when to keep it holstered. Or better yet, knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing that ketchup or gold is not a smoothie. That's important. There's a distinction there. Even though we're filled with knowledge, it doesn't really immediately translate into wisdom, right? And I cannot help but resonate with the statement that biologist Edward Wilson had to say about our current world and the world that we live in. He said, we are drowning in information. We are drowning in information whilst we are starving for wisdom. But I have some good news. This needn't be our plight, especially when we have a God at the helm of our lives, especially with a God that James would say in his book is generous to provide godly wisdom if we were to earnestly seek it. This godly wisdom is more than just the application of knowledge in its truest, most right, and most lasting form. It is, as Proverbs would characterize it, it is the application of knowledge from the understanding of God's will and ways in and for our created order. And I find that beautiful that God has that kind of wisdom available to us. And here are some ways that we can find it. So I'm going to go through two ways that we can find that kind of wisdom. The first being Christ as wisdom. We can always start with Jesus, right? It's amazing. In the Old Testament, we see the Bible, you know, have stories regarding wisdom, and the Bible describes wisdom, especially in the book of Proverbs, having it personified as a virtuous woman. All the single ladies out there, thank you. But in the New Testament, we come to recognize that this is an attribute that has found its incarnation in Jesus. Can I break that down in just two ways for us? So the first is being in creation. You would read in Proverbs 3, verse 19, just as we just read, that it says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. But if you read a little further along in the New Testament, what the disciples of Jesus have to say, especially the disciple John, when he speaks of Jesus in John 1, verse 3, he says, all things were made through him, and without him was nothing, not anything that was made. Can you see that parallel? In creation, Christ became the wisdom. This is what John is acknowledging. How about when it comes to Revelation? Seeing and understanding the will of God. See, Lady Wisdom in the book of Proverbs reveals God's ways and will through principles and sayings. And in the Gospels, if you were to read them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you were to read them, you would see that Jesus came to reveal who God is and personify his will and ways so that we might have a better example than just wise anecdotes. We would have an example of his life in what wisdom looks like. And that's a beautiful thing. So the Bible, and if you continue reading in the New Testament, you'll find the Bible speaking of Jesus as this wisdom. It goes out of this way to describe Jesus as the ultimate form of God's wisdom. So the more we abide in Jesus, the better access we have to God's wisdom. That's number one. Number two is counsel. Counsel from the people of God. Are we surrounded by the people of God in the house? It's amazing. So we've all heard the adage, experience is a wise teacher. And the advantage of being in a community is that we're surrounded with people who have walked a longer road in spaces that we have never been in. Even more so, we are surrounded with the kind of people who have processed their experiences with God to gain his perspective on things. And it's so important for us to tap into that, to be able to sit alongside those who surround us in this moment. If you turn to your neighbor, there's someone who's walked a different road than you, and God has imparted wisdom in their lives, and you can seek counsel from those around you. You know, Proverbs speaks about the importance of seeking wise counsel when it says in Proverbs 15:22, it says, plans fail when there is no counsel, but with abundant advisors, they are established. So do not be a person who sits alone and tries to figure out life on your own. Step into that place. Step into your community group. Work things out with the people who are there. We have good groups that are multi-generational that can impart good things into one another. People who've walked a further road. So, I mean, I love it when I see that our student community yearns for some mentorship from the elderly in our church. I love it when I see that, or when I see a partner beginning a new relationship and they begin to reach out to some of the couples, the married couples in this place, to be discipled regarding their relationship and how to carry it out. I also love it when I see a partner who finds himself maybe in a season of debt, coming under the coaching of a partner who is experienced in finances so that they may become wiser with how they handle their money. I think that's beautiful. Through the counsel of good community and godly community, God channels his wisdom. But God doesn't only provide us with wisdom, he also develops and sharpens our discernment. You know, that ability to perceive, understand, and judge things clearly, especially those that are not obvious or straightforward. We see in Psalm 19, David desiring that of God when he inquires of God and he says, teach me the goodness of taste and understanding, for I consider your commands to be reliable. And that part where he says the goodness of taste is what it means to find discernment. He likens discernment to the goodness of taste. And I love the image of taste as it relates to discernment. You know, I always say, this is like true opinion of my heart, that to be a good chef, you have to be a great eater. You can't come here with a minimalist diet thinking you're gonna kill the pots. It just doesn't happen like that. You need to be a great eater because then you have developed a good palate to taste well. See, a person with a good taste is able to distinguish different flavors that contribute to a dish from the first bite. Shout outs to Pravani. But anyway. And the ability to taste so well brings clarity regarding the ingredients that make up the dish. And in the same way, discernment brings clarity to the kind of situations we are served in this life. And this is why discernment is such a good partner to wisdom, because if we can perceive things clearly, understand things clearly, and judge things clearly, we will be able to apply wisdom well, because it is easier for us to determine what God's preferred future for all things is. So I see in Romans 12, Paul inviting us as a surrendered people to also be a discerning people. So he says, can we read in Romans 12, verse 1 to 2? He says, therefore I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good, what is well, pleasing, and perfect. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may test and approve what is the will of God. I almost want to say taste and approve what is the will of God. Paul's invitation is saying you need to allow God to develop our discernment through the transforming of our minds. And I believe God transforms our minds through these three things as we walk out our faith with him. The first being a knowledge of him, what we would refer to as a theology of God. See, I cannot stress how important it is to have a good theology of God, because what we know of God becomes what we believe of God, and what we believe of God always informs how we live. If we don't know him, our lives will show it. And if we do know him and we believe in him, our lives ought to show it. That's why the wise king in Proverbs 3, verse 6 says this when he's speaking to his son. He says this, he says, acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your paths straight. That word acknowledge means know him. So he says, know him in all your ways and he will make your paths straight. And we have a relationship with him. That is the perfect space where we can see his heart, his desires, his character, and his purposes. And because of his spirit and his word, we can come to know him. And when we know him, we can trust him enough to know him in all our ways and in all our decisions. I really believe that the quickest path to discernment is knowing God in all our ways. And that is living our lives in accordance to what we know about him. That's what it means to know him in all our ways. The second means that God uses to shape our discernment is our relationship with the Holy Spirit. I often used to go home during December, and one of the people that I'll always visit when I go home is a special friend of mine. Her name is Pumla. And what we do, because we haven't seen each other, we haven't spoken in a long time, is we take a walk around in my hometown. And after that walk, we'd go into a shop and buy something to eat, because we're both foodies like that. And this time, we stepped into a spaza shop just to buy some sweets and reminisce on some of those ice pops that you eat, you know, and those lollipops, you know. Pin pop, anyone remember what that is? Yeah, so we're inside there and we're standing there and we start seeing this plethora of sweets before us, and there's a guy behind the counter and he's like, all right, they're going to come in and buy. And we're so excited. We look like kids even though we're trying to be adults. It's a whole thing. And then as we're picking and picking the sweets that we want, I see her take 3 paces back and she stands there, corner of this small spaza shop, and she's like, Holy Spirit, should I do this? Bro, I'm standing like, what is going on? The guy behind the counter is like, I'm just waiting for you to spend your money. But she's standing there and she's pausing and she's like, should I have these? Okay, we're gonna buy them, but should I have these? And she's like, okay, I see what you mean. Okay, I'll take those ones, I won't take those. I'm like, okay, more candy for me. Sure. And I walked away with more candy, but I also walked away with such a great impression. Because she wanted to live in step with the Spirit in her life. She understood how wonderful it would be and wanted to practice living in step with the Spirit. And I was inspired. I started wanting to pursue that, but you see me, I'm not so great at that, you know? And I can take you back to 3 weeks back. I was really driving down back from Johannesburg, you know, and I'm going on, you know, the M1. And or I don't know what the roads are, but I do know the road that the Spirit engaged me on. And as you're about to turn into Pretoria, there's many ways to skin the cat when you're coming to Pretoria from Johannesburg, at least 2 roads. And as I'm driving down, Holy Spirit is like, Manelisi, I think you should take the R21 now instead of the M1. I know you take the M1, but take the R21 this time, because I see your state of being, and I think you won't like going there because there's traffic. And I'm chilling there and I'm like, what do you mean, this traffic? I'm used to taking the M1. It's the one that makes my music play very well. So I'm just gonna do that. So what I end up doing is just taking that off ramp into the M1, and guess what I encountered? Traffic. Holy Spirit chilling there like, this boy doesn't wanna listen. What's going on with this man? I'm trying to help him, but the significance of the Holy Spirit engaging me there wasn't that there was some kind of spiritual experience that was going to happen in the R21, some kind of road to Damascus, the road to R21. I think what he was trying to establish there is his role in my life as a counselor. The one that Jesus sent to be a counselor, and that's amongst many roles that he has within my life. And Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit in this way. He was trying to get me to practice listening to him as a counselor in all things. And this is what Jesus says in John 16, 13, 14, when he says of the Spirit, he says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but he will speak whatever he hears and will tell you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will receive from me," Jesus, "what is mine and will tell it to you." I think we take for granted even the smallest things, the mundane things that the Spirit tries to speak into us for the sake of building his space as a counselor to us. So it is easier for us to hear him when he reminds us of all truth, which is his role. And I think that's something we can take seriously in our lives because he is a great helper when it comes to discerning. See, the Holy Spirit is there to help us discern because when he reminds us of all truth, he brings the kind of clarity that helps us be a discerning people. And whatever he tells us, we can definitely bring back to scripture and test it because it would never be contradictory to God. So I'd advise that if you want to grow and be sharpened in discernment, focus on your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Take it seriously, both in the big things and in the mundane things. There's a beauty that's to be found there. The Holy Spirit is more than just a moment. He's a person searching for a relationship. And the third and final way that God, I think, shapes us is through our prayer and devotion. Prayer is a powerful tool for many things. We use it in warfare, we use it in supplication, we use it in consecration, but we can also use it for processing. I remember in my life, I had to make this one huge decision that would change what my life was gonna look like in the future. I was in one space and it was gonna cause me to transition into a different space. And I was just wrestling with God, but it didn't start there. It started with me going into my devotional space, having some prayer and devotions, and I was like to God, "Hey, I'm on my knees. This is the day I put it on my calendar. I am going to submit this unto you, Lord." So I tell him everything that is happening. He understands. He sees all the details. And I'm like, "Listen, here's my expectation, God. This is going to be cool. I'm going to walk down the street one day. You're going to open the clouds. You're going to pop through with your hem because I can't see your face because I'll die. And you will tell me, my boy, here's the answer to all your questions and the decisions you got to make." And then I finished the prayer. I stood up, went on with my day. Next day, God brought me back into my prayer closet. And he said, "No, we're not done here. We're not done here. We need to unpack this together." See, my issue was that I wanted to turn my transition phase into a transactional interaction with God, but he wouldn't allow me. He wouldn't allow me to miss out on the opportunity that we have for this to be a relational activity where he could sharpen my discernment so that I could transition well. So he spent 3 months unpacking that with me. Every time I'd pray on it, he'd say, "Hey, have you thought of this? Hey, can I ask you this question about that? Can you realize this? Can you see this clearly? Can you perceive this clearly? Can I help you understand this clearly?" So that I could make a decision based on what we spoke about and processed in relationship and not from a distance. And we processed it together, and then I could make a decision under his sovereignty, knowing that I had walked with God in this. Our times of prayer and devotion need to be more than just a checklist item. They need to be a space where we can process and partner with God, and he can help us be more discerning. But there is an important element that we need for us to apply wisdom and discernment. It's good that we have it and God is willing to provide it, but if we want to see it being effective in our lives, we need this one thing, and that is obedience. I recently went to George. It's my first time there. It's a beautiful place. Not as beautiful as my hometown, though, I don't want to lie. But I went in there, and I was just, visiting. We had a little tour there. And whilst I was there, I have a friend from there named James. And we went, and I wanted to catch up with him because I haven't seen him in a while, and I want to just connect with him a bit. And James and I went into this breakfast shop, And we sat, it was a pink breakfast shop. They served bougie breakfast. I mean, it was just a wonderful space. And we were speaking, and I was just relaying to him, yo, this is where I find myself. This is what God is speaking to me about. This is what he's helping me process. And I'm not sure what to do. What is the decision that I have to, what is my role in this whole thing? And James, as his, he is relaying his own story. He says this, he says, obedience is our only responsibility. I was like, whoa, wait, James, you can't just say that and then continue with life. Pause here. Explain, please. And he says, no, it's just that. I found solace in all the things that I faced in this year, and there were big things that he was telling me about, that obedience was his only responsibility. That's what God laid in his heart, and I couldn't help but resonate with that. Now, what he didn't mean was that it was his only form of participation in God's will. And in God's preferred future, what he meant was that it was his only responsibility. If I think of God encountering and inquiring of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when he meets them after they had bitten of the fruit, his inquiry wasn't based on their capability or capacity. He didn't ask them, were you able to resist the devil? He didn't ask them, were you able to shut your or turn your face? He asked them this one question, did you obey me or not? Did you heed the command that I gave you? Did you apply obedience to what I had said? And I feel this is why Jesus wanted to tail end his Sermon on the Mount with the following parable. When he speaks in Matthew 7, verse 24 to 25, he says this, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the flood came, the winds beat against the house, but it did not collapse because it had been founded on a rock. And we know this verse. In this church, we sing this verse. Rain came, wind blew, my house was built on you. But I want to say that it is more than just our belief that founds us on the rock. It is our obedience that founds us on the rock. Because Jesus says, the one who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. See, without obedience, wisdom and discernment can only bring us ideals. And these cannot be applied in our lives unless we obey. If God shows you something, if you don't obey it, it's just going to remain as something shown. If God says something about a situation, if you choose not to look at it, it's only going to remain the way it is. So obedience is an important anchor of wisdom and discernment in our lives. But this kind of obedience that we need to have, I truly believe comes from loving the Lord. Jesus says to his disciples in his final words before getting on the cross, he says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my word. The implication here is that loving God fuels our obedience to him. Joe was speaking about Charles Spurgeon, and there's another thing that this preacher said that just spoke to me regarding this verse in John 14. He said that Jesus also spoke to the proper source of our obedience, that it isn't fear, it isn't pride, or the desire to earn blessing. The proper source of our obedience is love. Obedience must have love for its mother, nurse, and food. The essence of obedience lies in the hearty love which prompts the deed rather than the deed itself. That's hearty love that drives you saying, Lord, is this what you said? I'll believe it and I will do it. And this hearty love that we have that creates that kind of obedient response is one that has already been prompted by his own love towards us. That same love that led him to the cross for our sake, so that we might have him and have a relationship with him wherein we can navigate our lives alongside him. Having access to the wisdom that Jesus is and the discernment that he provides. So stir the love that you have for Jesus. Make sure the times that you spend with him and with people who reflect them stir the love that you have for him. Because through that, you can find the kind of obedience that will draw the wisdom he has to provide generously and the discernment he wants to sharpen in you into your life and make it effective. Can we close our eyes? Father God, we're just so grateful that you are the God who is at the helm of all things. You're the God that we can trust in, that we can love and truly give our lives to because of what you've done for us on the cross. I pray, oh God, that you would deepen our knowledge of you, deepen our desire to seek wisdom and discernment from you, O Lord, so we can walk out this preferred future that you have for us with a true confidence in who you are, a confidence that brings us peace, that you, O Lord, are the one we have handed ourselves to. We sang that we are surrendered and we give you everything, understanding that you are a good God who pursues us in goodness, who has prepared good works that we might do them. We thank you, Lord, that we can submit unto you everything that we have. We thank you that we have you and your Spirit and your Word as our guide in each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.